Welcome to the Interpreter Podcasts. Terry Hutchinson and Martin Tanner here. Our Come Follow Me topic for this last and final episode for our Come Follow Me's is Christmas, the matchless gift of God's divine Son. If you like the Interpreter Foundation, please tell your friends about us. Go see all the things that the Interpreter Foundation has to offer at interpreterfoundation.org. And this time, like every other time that you listen to a podcast, please remember that we, the hosts, are solely responsible for the contents of this podcast.
Yeah, speak for yourself, Martin. You're responsible for me too.
Works for me.
You know,
Okay.
thanks, Martin. By the way, if you are looking for a fabulous trip this summer, want a marvelous family experience or an amazing gift, join the Interpreter Foundation for a spectacular tour of Great Britain, led by Dan Peterson, Chris Fredrickson, and Peter Fagg. Explore church history sites. Learn about missionaries who preached the gospel in the UK and those they baptized. See renowned cathedrals, palaces, and quaint villages. Join in local cultural events. The tour will conclude with 4 days in London. Now, space is limited, and for more details or to book your reservation, go to bountifultravel.com or call 801-453-9444. That's bountifultravel.com. Dial 801-453-9444. 453-9444. So, Martin, you mentioned a second ago, this is the final episode of this version of the podcast. Why don't we tell the listeners a little bit about what's in store and before we go forward on this last
Yes.
episode?
Moving forward after this, we will have podcasts that Terry and I will host, and they will focus on specific subjects that the Interpreter Foundation has had scholars look at. And we will condense those, often bringing the scholars who have looked at those, and we will give you our insights, the insights of the scholars on some of these wonderful topics. So we hope you look forward to the Interpreter Podcast's insights starting 2026.
Yeah, we'll have a little more information down the road for those of you who subscribe to this podcast. There's actually another version of this done by Avram Shannon and his wife, and they'll be doing some current things. And Martin and I will be going back and revisiting essentially whatever interests us, because Martin and I are senior podcasters and we get to choose what we want, right?
That is correct.
Anyway. But our topic for this time is super important, and it's Christmas. So, Martin, why don't you go ahead and lead out with our discussion?
I'd love to do that. People think about Christmas, they think about Christ, they say that he's our savior, and he is. But what exactly is a savior? We think about the atonement. What exactly is the atonement? Saving somebody is something that anyone can do in a small way. Only Jesus could do in a major way. Jesus wasn't the only one who had the name, which literally means the savior. As a matter of fact, Joshua from the Old Testament had the exact same name as Jesus. And he presumably had that because he helped save the children of Israel out of Egypt. There's a wonderful article that was done quite some time ago about what is a Messiah or what is a Moshiach from the Book of Mormon. And the idea is Moshiach is a transliteration of Messiah or Savior. And certainly the Messiah and in the Book of Mormon there, Mosiah was not Jesus the Savior. All of us can save other people in our own small way, but Jesus' way was different. He saves us from our sins, according to our Isaiah 7:14, from our infirmities, from all of our losses, as Joseph Smith said it. And so for that reason, we should all be grateful and contemplate how wonderful Jesus was in his earthly life as an example, and also all that he does for us as our Lord and Savior in the hereafter as a glorious resurrected celestial being.
You know, Martin, that reminds me, the way you put that, of a talk that President Nelson gave at the Christmas devotional in 2018, shortly after he'd become the prophet. And he gave us a talk that said four gifts that Jesus Christ offers to you. He has a picture of a little girl in that talk that came to visit him. She was 12, and her desire was to meet the president of the church. But she really was more concerned about what heaven was like and about being with her family. And he said they had a long and tender conversation about that. But he summarized four gifts that Jesus has given us. The first is that he gave you and me an unlimited capacity to love. And that includes the capacity to love the unlovable and those who not only do not love you, but they presently persecute and despitefully use you. And we all sometimes feel like we're persecuted, and sometimes we legitimately are. Sometimes we're not. So we have a second gift that the Savior has offered us, and that is the ability to forgive. The third is that of repentance. And this gift isn't always understood because it means change. So we use that in order to change ourselves, change our spirit. So when Jesus gives us the gift to repent, he invites us to change our mind, our knowledge, our spirit, and even our breathing. For example, when we repent, we breathe with gratitude to God who lends us breath from day to day. A fourth gift from our Savior is actually a promise of life everlasting. And that doesn't seem simply mean living for a really, really long time, because everybody's going to live forever after we die. Regardless of whatever kingdom or glory, everybody's going to experience immortality, but eternal life is to live the kind and quality of life that Heavenly Father and His beloved Son live. And for me, that always is about really what Christmas is about. I mean, we're going to talk about some things tonight. I've got one of my favorite programs that I do every year on my radio program in St. George, which I retired last month after almost 31 years, is the one that we're going to talk about tonight. It's a Christmas one, and it features a book by somebody that you might not expect. So we'll have a little fun with that. But really, we're not going to deviate from what Christmas is really all about, and that is our Savior.
When we think of our Savior, we ought to think about somebody who did for us what we could not do for ourselves. When we think of Jesus doing that for us in a way that started the restoration, our minds and thoughts automatically would go to the first vision that Joseph Smith had. Many people today in the church would think of the first vision as this theological event, and it was, in which we learned about the nature of God the Father and of Jesus and how they were divine persons with tangible bodies of flesh and bones. But to Joseph Smith at the time, as he states in his 1832 account of the first vision, all of those things were the farthest from Joseph Smith's mind. Joseph Smith was in a place where he had two burning questions that he could not resolve himself. He was not praying for something that he had spent no time on. He was not praying for something he was uninformed about. He had spoken to many ministers to find out which church was true. He had asked and studied and prayed and read. He couldn't figure it out. And the second question that was a burning question for Joseph Smith was, can I be forgiven of my sins? Can I be saved? And it was those two burning questions that gripped Joseph Smith as he went in and prayed. When you think about it, those are the questions that we all have at some point in our life. Can we be forgiven of our sins? Are we forgiven of our sins? And what is the truth? What's the right way to proceed? What should I do at some important time in our life? The first vision should be an example for us because God was so willing to grant Joseph Smith's plea, his humble prayer. And he, of course, told Joseph that his sins were forgiven him, and he was given an answer to his prayer that he wasn't supposed to join any church and that things would come in the future. In one of the most fascinating parts of the 1832 account of the first vision is that Joseph Smith said that after that vision, he was filled with love in his heart for several days. It was just with him so strongly. And that's what we can all have, especially at the time of Christmas, as we contemplate how Jesus will guide us with our fervent prayers after we've done all we can do, and that he's willing to forgive us if we repent of any sin.
Got to unmute myself. We'll have Alan edit that out. So, you know what? As I think about Christmas, I often go back to some of the other people who have helped me learn it, to study the scriptures and appreciate them in different ways. So, for example, I have a copy of a book written in 1976 by Raymond Brown, who was a Jesuit priest, I think. He's noted for doing a lot of work on the Gospel of John. He did the Anchor Bible volumes, and he's done a couple. One of them's called The Birth of the Messiah, another one's called The Death of the Messiah, and he updated them shortly before his death. So there's a revised edition out there, and I highly encourage you to get it because there's a lot of scholarly questions about the Gospels and particularly about the birth stories that he's able to shed light on, not to call anything into question, but to help us understand and place them in context better. And another one that I have is a thin little paperback from Margaret Barker, who I was introduced to her work by Kevin Christensen in a Farms paper that he wrote called Paradigms Regained. And I've been doing podcasts with Kevin for the last several years for Interpreter. Martin, you know, we're one of the groups. And I bet I tell him 4 or 5 times a year that he changed my life through something that he wrote. And I hope that something that we do with Interpreter helps somebody understand and view the scriptures in a way that opens them up for them, that really does help them change their life. But one of the things she says right at the beginning is really interesting to me, and that is that the Christmas story does not describe the birth of the Son of God. It describes the incarnation of the Son of God who was born in eternity. So Jesus came into mortality, but he also came as an immortal. And because of that dual nature, he was able to do the things that we talk about, that we learn about, and that the restoration through Joseph Smith has really helped explain in greater detail. I can't think of a better description of the atonement and the reason for the atonement and the power of it and its function than given by Amulek in Alma chapter 34. I just can't see any better description of it than that. And that comes, as you were just talking, Martin, through Prophet Joseph Smith. There's a lot of interesting things here. For example, Jesus, Luke notes that one of the sacrifices that was generally made, a sin offering for a firstborn child, was not made for Jesus. So you know, if you do a careful reading of the scriptures and you understand some of the facets of what they do or don't do, there's a lot to be said for really understanding the mission of Jesus Christ. And the thing about Margaret Barker, setting aside a lot of other things in her temple theology and a lot of things she does that we agree with as Latter-day Saints and as members of the Restored Church, the question was, how was it that so many common people recognized Jesus as the Messiah and as what you were talking about, Martin? And she goes back to First Temple traditions. She goes back to other traditions. And there are other scholars who, like Rachel Elior and some others, who found that there are many things that were removed from the Second Temple Gospel at the time of Jesus that were taken out that really pointed to Jesus. And there were times some of them were removed after, some of them were removed before, but somehow those traditions were maintained by the common people themselves. And it just, my heart is always full. I remember going to London and seeing the stumbling across the statue of William Tyndale, who was burned for translating the Bible into English. I cannot get that out of my mind, and I cannot. What we have in knowledge of the Savior comes as a result of those sacrifices. And Christmas would not be Christmas without those sacrifices. So we have a lot to be grateful for when it comes to that. And then, you know, there's a lot of value in studying some of the rabbinic traditions, some of the pseudepigraphic documents, apocryphal documents, a lot of other things that helps. But really, getting back to the New Testament and the light of Christ, after you look at those things, then you always continue to dive back in and learn more about the Savior. And both Martin and I have run across biographies of the Savior, if you would call them that. Martin, I know there's one that has a lot of meaning for you.
First of all, I'll second your comment about how great Raymond Brown's Birth of the Messiah is. That's just a fabulous book if you want to get into a lot of the details. The book that Terry was mentioning that I like that deals with Jesus and his birth and then how the people saw them is a book by William Barclay, who was a British theologian. He wrote a number of scholarly books, but he also wrote in a scholarly way that ordinary lay people could understand. He has a fabulous commentary, but setting aside all those other books, among my very favorites of William Barclay's books is one called Jesus as They Saw Him. And it goes through and description by description, name by name, title by title, it goes through the English word Jesus and how it came from Yeshua or Joshua, and it means God saves, and how Christ came from the Greek word Christos, which means the anointed one, which also means Savior or King. And so when you get right down to it, Jesus Christ means Messiah, Messiah, or Christ, Christ. His both of the words that we use to describe him mean the same thing. And it goes through dozens of these ways that he was described. The son of God, the Son of Man, the Lamb of God, the Great Shepherd. It has this huge list. I won't go through all of them, but it's a marvelous book, and it describes them from the eyes of the common people who Terry was just talking about, who recognized Christ for who he was, the Savior of the world. And I Highly recommend William Barclay's book, Jesus as They Saw Him. It's a wonderful book.
You know, Martin, I mentioned earlier that for nearly 31 years, shy about 3 weeks, I did a daily book review on the radio in St. George. And I've bet I've done 8 to 10,000 book reviews, and the Christmas ones are always among my favorites. Now, my favorite Christmas stories happen to be A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens and How the Grinch Stole Christmas by Dr. Seuss. Now, both of these wonderful tales talk about redemption and change, the repentance of the hard-hearted that all of us can perform in order to make our lives happier and that benefits all those who come in contact with our new selves. Christmas is the time when more of us are tuned into that kind of change. And I mentioned earlier that A Christmas Carol is my favorite Christmas story, but nearly all of Charles Dickens' work has a bit of Christmas feel to it. Nearly everyone has a character that's so good and kind, they remind the reader of the Christmas spirit. Les Miserables is that way. But one of Dickens' most powerful works is one that was never published until 100 years after his first book was published. In 1934, the descendants of Charles Dickens released a manuscript that had been kept secret since the 1840s and that had only been read and circulated in the family itself. Now, the subject matter of this manuscript was so private and personal to Charles Dickens that he specifically refused to even have it privately printed for his children and grandchildren. His son, Henry Fielding Dickens, was torn as to whether or not to have it published, but he honored his father's wishes. Henry specifically recognized his father had not forbidden publication by his heirs, so in his will, he specifically gave his wife and children the right to publish it if they desired. The family took a vote, and in 1934, they elected to release this hidden manuscript to the world. Now, in 1934, the newspapers were informed about this new Dickens discovery, and the story was serialized worldwide. Simon and Schuster published a book that became one of its biggest sellers of that year. Unlike most of Dickens' works, this one's very short and can be read in one sitting. It's called The Life of Our Lord, and it's best described in the words of Dickens himself. "My dear children, I'm very anxious you should know something about the history of Jesus Christ, for everybody ought to know about him. No one ever lived who was so good, so kind, so gentle, and so sorry for all people who did wrong or were in any way ill or miserable as he was. And as he is now in heaven, where we hope to go, and all to meet each other after we are dead, and there be happy always together, you never can think what a good place heaven is without knowing who he was and what he did." Now, I became aware of this when President Hinckley talked about it in a Christmas devotional. And I must not have been the only one, because shortly after that, in 1999, Simon and Schuster released a really nice hardback edition of this book. And I was able to get it at Deseret Book, but the publisher, Simon and Schuster, sold a lot of them again. And for whatever reason, this smallest of Dickens's books is not included on the lists of most of his works. But his great-great-grandson invited people to read it as an honorary member of their family and to draw from it the rich meaning he intended for his own children. So I encourage you to go out and find it. It's not that hard to find. Once again, it's called The Life of Our Lord by Charles Dickens. You go for Dr. Charles Dickens and you'll be able to track it down. But that's a book I enjoy talking about every year.
That's a wonderful find and a great recommendation, Terry. Thank you very much. We will wrap it up here. I have one scripture to quote, which is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, which is applicable to all of us. Listen to Paul in his own words. Quote, "It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among who I am foremost of all." Close quote. We're often the hardest on ourselves. And we should realize that as we repent, Jesus will have mercy on us, and he always loves us. Merry Christmas to all of you from Terry and I. Thank you for joining us.
Thank you. Merry Christmas to all of you, and you too, Martin, and God bless us, everyone.
Thank you.